right then. Thank you, Christy. So, it should be fairly obvious, but today's passage is about not just honouring God with our bodies, but in particular, the issues that are around sex. Now, if that's a scary word and a word you don't normally think of hearing in church, you're just going to have to get used to it today. it's something we're not very comfortable with. We're British. We don't talk about, well, some of us are British, Americans. I don't know, are Americans any better at talking about sex, Paul? Is that a no? I'll take your silence as a no. Now, we live in a sex-obsessed culture, don't we? It is everywhere. Everywhere. Movies, TV, books. It's just prevalent in our society. And that was exactly the same in Corinth. If you remember when we did the first session on it, I explained that there were temples on every other corner to different gods and goddesses, lots of them to do with fertility. And in that culture, there was this kind of understanding that sex was a physical expression of worship. And therefore, lots of these temples also housed a prostitute, a kind of a brothel, not in the way that we think of brothels. So when the passage talks about prostitutes, it's not talking about illegal underhand activities. This was a cultural, acceptable, prevalent part of their society. If you were a farmer and you wanted a good crop, you would go to the temple and have sex with a prostitute in order to act as an offering of worship. You would pay the prostitute and thereby somehow paying the god or goddess that prostitute worked for, and then you would expect a good harvest. It was part of the culture. It's difficult for us to get our heads around. But sex was kind of a freely available, culturally important and a very, very open part of the city and the culture of Corinth. And so they were living in this kind of culture and society which made it very, very difficult for them to understand the fullness of what Paul had said. So Paul had come, he'd taught them, he'd shown them who Jesus was, he'd given a very clear message that the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of grace, not law. He had taught them that under Jesus' death and resurrection, they were free. No longer did they have to live according to the laws of the Old Testament, particularly those who were Jewish converts. But those who were Gentiles didn't have to any longer become like Jews and live exactly as the Jews did. Those laws had been fulfilled by Jesus, and he now offered them freedom. But in this culture in which sex was so freely available and encouraged, endorsed by all of the worshipping spiritual life that surrounded them, there was a lot of confusion. And so after Paul has moved on and gone elsewhere to continue his church planting, a missionary call from God, the church in Corinth gets this confusion and they just get tied up in knots about it. And so what we have in the letters to the Corinthians is Paul's correspondence. They have written to him saying, Paul, we're confused. The church itself was divided, as again we've heard and seen from earlier passages. The church had different factions. There were some who took Paul's instructions or Paul's words that everything is permissible for me meant that they could do whatever they liked and it didn't matter. And so there were members of the church who were sleeping with prostitutes, going to temples and worshipping in that way, in the way that was customary, was cultural. And there were others who, given this freedom that they had found in the gospel, were using it to have other sexual relationships which were damaging. And if you read around some of the other passages, there's quite a long bit we kind of cut down. There was some stuff going on within families where fathers would sleep with their sons' wives and other things along those lines that were really quite damaging to relationships. Equally, there was another faction within the church another group of Christians in Corinth who basically were saying that if you wanted to be holy, if you wanted to be truly prayerful, then you would abstain absolutely from all sexual activity. Even if you were married, if the view in that kind of group was that all sexual experiences were self-indulgent and therefore not of God, and therefore there were some in the church who had stopped having sex with their husbands and wives. And so you can imagine the church at this point is fairly probably sexually frustrated, but probably also very, very confused. What on earth did it all mean? What were they supposed to do? How were they supposed to follow God and live a righteous life and be the kind of people God wanted them to be, including their sex lives? And that is the context into which Paul writes. And I think it's really valid for us to understand that and also to think for ourselves, what is it that God's saying to us about how we conduct ourselves with our physical beings as well? So, first of all then, the freedom faction, let's call them that. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Paul's opening statement here in this passage takes us back to the Corinthians and their explanation they have given. Everything is permissible. That's what they've been taught. They live under grace and under freedom, but misunderstood that freedom. Paul goes on and he says food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. And again, this is kind of some of their arguments that they've been using. But if we take that analogy, the law of the Old Testament said you couldn't mix meat and cheese. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace to eat cheeseburgers. Where would McDonald's be without that? We have freedom under God's law, under Jesus, we have the freedom to eat meat and cheese together. But freedom to eat whatever we want is not the same thing as eating anything and everything we see in sight. Filling our faces with food is not freedom. It's obesity, and it's costly in many senses. As with all appetites, the more we feed them, the more we want. If we feed our appetites and they continually are fed, then they become monsters inside us. Eventually, they become monsters who control us. Whether that's food or whether that's sex. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Now, you have to forgive me because having been a youth worker, I tend to talk in ways that are quite kind of young, and I apologise if I offend anybody. But I want to talk this morning a little bit about having a sex monster inside of us. That might sound funny to you. This is just the way, for me, I found it helpful to understand. We all have a sex monster inside of us. We choose whether or not we feed it. And in essence, it's about lust, not about sex. So it's a lust monster. We make decisions about what television we watch, what films we watch, what books we read, what conversations we engage in, what internet sites we visit. We feed that lust monster. And our culture is very difficult to avoid it completely. But what happens when it gets fed too much is that we lose our control to choose not to look at these things. And if we don't have control over what we allow into our hearts, then the lust monster is probably already too big. There is very little encouragement from our society to step back and ask if actually this is what we want to be watching, to be listening to be engaging with. Because sexual titillation sells. It's an industry. We live in a sex-obsessed culture. And as Christians, we have to choose early on, before that lust monster inside of us gets too big, we have to choose whether or not we're going to conform to the values of our society, the standards that are set by those outside, or whether we will hear God's heart for us to live in his true freedom. The Christians in Corinth were taking gospel freedom that they had received from Jesus by his death, by his giving of his body, and using it to justify going to prostitutes and seeking sexual pleasure for themselves. They had given themselves over to a new slave master, the lust monster. Paul's advice to them is simple and clear. Run away. It's a very straightforward instruction. If we struggle to stop doing something, buying a magazine, subscribing to a website, then we need to get rid of the computer or get rid of that subscription. If it's got a real hold on us, then we need to choose to be honest and share that with people and ask for prayer to help us come out from underneath its control. We choose instead to feed the love monster inside of us, to go for the opposite of what sells in the world. We feed ourselves with those things which increase our self-giving, our love for others, not a self-seeking satisfaction. It was countercultural both in Corinth and for us today. But it is love that will reduce the size of the lust monster in us. And it's a choice we have to embrace. A choice to choose God's heart for us in the truest sense. To choose God's freedom. To do the things that bless others. In our marriages, in our relationships, in all kinds of different ways. Thinking about the needs of the other ahead of ourselves. Whatever context that is in. Corinth was also struggling with the opposite point of view. The idea that physical acts of love were impure, all physical acts of love, even within marriage, and that true holiness came from absolute abstinence. Paul also addresses this, and he says it's unhelpful. It put ourselves in a place which is not as God intended us to be. Holiness is not in the denial of physical needs. Sex was and is a gift from God. He made it. He made us as human beings to enjoy one another physically. He intended it to build and to grow love within a committed and exclusive relationship. It can be a huge blessing. Good sex enables marriage as a whole to remind us of God's love, his commitment to us, his enjoyment of being in our presence, in our together with us. Sex is not the be-all and end-all. That place belongs to love, which all people, married or single, actively sexual or celibate, every one of us has the capacity to love one another. That is God's truest call to freedom, to not be controlled by anything, to not be controlled by the need for sex, or to be controlled or to be controlling ourselves in an unhealthy way, which pushes us to be completely abstinent or avoiding all physical connection. Whoever we are, whatever our circumstances, we need to feed our love monsters and be willing to use our bodies in such a way that we can give love to others. Not using our bodies in a way so that we ourselves are feeling used or judged or somehow ranked between other people, but to choose worship and intimacy with God, so that our bodies are honouring to him. Paul says that when we unite ourselves in spirit with God, we are one with him, as in a marriage. This is complex theology. And it's a reminder to us that actually there is something deeply important about our physical beings with one another, but also about our spiritual love for God and intimacy with him. Not a physical intimacy, but a spiritual intimacy. And as we grow in our understanding of how much God loves us, it changes us and it changes the way we love other people. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So what is beneficial in our sex lives? It's beneficial to honour God by doing things with our bodies, whoever we are, whatever our circumstances, that lead us closer to him. That bring us to a closer sense of what it means to be free. Free to choose, free to live under his grace, but free actually to be in control for ourselves by the Holy Spirit. Not to be controlled by the world or the expectations of others, nor to be self-controlled in a way that damages and is not about loving others. Let's honour God and the gifts that he's given us in the way that we conduct ourselves. And over all of this, we bring ourselves before God and ask him to help us to understand how we now, today, can honour him with the physical being that we are and the physical circumstances we find ourselves. Whether we're married or widowed or single or anything else, God loves us. And he's given us the gift of our physical beings so that we might honour him and use our bodies to bless one another, to love one another, and to worship him. And so we just simply bring ourselves before God again and ask him to strengthen us, to continue speaking to us about this. If there's a particular thing that's weighing on us, if we struggle in these areas, then we need to talk to one another and lovingly, prayerfully, find what God is saying and how God wants us to grow and to change in that. But let's take a moment of quiet, a moment of reflection, and just seek God again for what he is saying. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have been a human being and understand all of the things that we feel. We thank you that you know what it is to be tempted and to have those physical desires, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, as we now try to live our lives in this current culture and society, that you would teach us to lean into you. To seek you and your love. Lord, that you would be at work to feed our hearts with your love and to grow in us those loving heart attitudes so that we might choose in your freedom to live a life that honours you with our whole body. Lord, would you pour your blessing out on the marriages within our church family here? Would you pour your love into all the hearts of those who are single? Would you show us, Lord, whether we have the desire to be married or we don't? Whether we are married and things are good or things are bad. Lord Jesus, we come to you and ask you to be at work in us so that we honour you with all of our physical being. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd be at work in our hearts and minds to bring us to that place of wisdom and self-control and love for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song before we bring our service to a close.